Christmas is the season of miracles. This is part two on that series. And you can find part one on our website, which is gracechristiancenter.us. So thank you, Dan and Rox, for always doing such a great job. Psalm 37, verse 23. You don't have to turn to it. I'm going to give you a section to turn to. Psalm 37, verse 23. The Bible declares, the steps of a good man are ordered, and woman, are ordered by the Lord. And he delights in his way. Psalm 50, verse 23. To him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Out of the New American Standard. To him who orders his way aright. Out of the NIV, New International Version. He who prepares the way. Out of the New Living. If you keep to my path, I will show you the salvation of God. Sometimes, in fact, you hear it often said, we think of life as a big gamble, and we use phrases like, it's a toss of the dice, or you play the hand you're dealt. Anybody ever said that? Come on. Yeah. Sure we have. And I suppose that if you don't belong to Jesus, life is indeed a great big gamble. There's still some play for the playing the hand that you're dealt. I understand that phrase. But if you're not in Christ, life is a real gamble. You don't know if you're going to live today or not. You don't know if you're going to leave this place and pass away. None of us know that. But if you're in Christ and you do pass, where are you going, church? To heaven. Straight into the presence of the Lord. Do you have that assurance? The very best Christmas gift you could give yourself and to your family is the knowledge that you are saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and that you know exactly where you're going if you were to pass away this moment. Amen. When we do funeral services or memorial services for people, the best gift that you can give your family members is the knowledge and peace that they know exactly where you have gone into the presence of Jesus. The Bible tells us if we're in relationship with Him, it's not a divine kind of a toss of the dice, but there's a destiny, there's a plan, there's a purpose, a way for us to walk, and a plan that He's got for us. But sometimes the plan seems a little bit obscure. Doesn't it? It sometimes seems a little obscure. Sometimes it seems like it's hard to find. In the Old Testament, each woman in Israel wanted to be the one who gave birth, the chosen one to give birth to the Messiah. But one young girl, probably 14 to 16 years of age, maybe even 12, but probably 14 to 16, was chosen, and her name is Mary. Mary delightfully chose God right back. He chose her, and she chose him right back. She had chosen him long before that time frame. And what was her response? Who can say it with me? Be it unto me according to your will. What is that called? The Magnificat. The Magnificat. Everything that went into Mary's life up to that point made her exactly what she was, ready for Messiah. Everything that happened in her life. Everything that happened in Joseph's life up to that point made him ready to be the one who would raise Jesus. It all went into making them who they were. Church, I want you to understand everything that has taken place in your life, unless you've chosen sin, and we all have from time to time. That's not God's plan. But thank God for redemption, huh? Anybody say amen? Thank God for grace? But everything that has happened in your life up to this point contributes to who you are, where you are, what you're doing, and why you're doing it. And Jesus has a plan and a purpose for you to fulfill in your life right now, right here, today. Someone say amen.
Amen.
You go, yeah, but I'm done with my career. I'm done with all this. You don't get to retire from the plan of God.
That's right.
Somebody might look at me and say, bummer. But you don't get to retire from the plan of God. He's got his hands on you. He knows who you are, where you are. He knows you right now. Say, Jesus knows me and won't let me go. Somebody say, thank God. He knows you right where you are. Christmas is a season of miracles. And when miracles unfold, we need to be willing to move forward, change our lives, and make motion to apprehend them. Last week, we spoke about the shepherds. They were people on the bottom rung of society in Jesus' day. Remember, now you have David as a shepherd out in the field, still really kind of a noble profession. He's out there singing, taking care of the sheep, and he's fighting off lions and tigers and bears, oh my. You know, you read about that stuff where the lion and the bear and those things, he defeated them, but he was out caring for the sheep. So we get this romantic idea of what a shepherd was like. It was a lot of hard work, stinky, smelly, and in the trenches, and you had dew on your beak at night. Because you were out there, but by the time we come to Jesus' day, they are the bottom rung. Right next to and akin to the dung haulers. They were on the bottom. And there was a word coined for these people. We talked about it last week. But there's a word coined for these people. They were called, and the word that was chosen for them was sinners. And in the New Testament, life in Jesus begins by understanding we are sinners. On the bottom rung. Desperately needy for God's involvement in our life. Church, I need Jesus. How about you? If I'm too proud to admit that I need Jesus, then I'm not going to understand what salvation and His true gift is all about. He came down to my level to redeem and save me right where I am. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean of all my sins. Oh, you don't know what I've done. No, but God does. And He loves you even still.
That's right. Amen.
Someone say, thank God. Sinner, saved by grace. Today, we're going to see a couple more people and understand a little more of the context of Christmas. Because it's all in the context of God putting things in motion. And it does no good to just understand history if you don't understand there's a perspective for your life and mine here today. Number one, God puts your life events in motion. Do you know that God's involved with you? Do you know that Jesus loves you?
Yes.
Come on, church, boom it out. Do you know that God loves you?
Yes.
Turn to Luke chapter 2. I want you to find it in your own Bible. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, a very simple section of Scripture. I want you to turn to it this morning. If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back of the room. Simply slip up your hands and there'll be others around you who can help you get one of those. But I'm going to read from the New King James. Luke chapter 2. And again, I want you to see it from your own Bible right in front of you because these are important Scriptures. All Scriptures are. But I want you to see it in your own text. Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2 in the New Testament, verses 1 through 6. God put your life events in motion. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, and all the world should be registered. This census, verse 2, first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Verse 6. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. You see context here all the way through verse 9, but next week we'll tell the rest of the story. Luke is the only gospel writer. Luke is the only one who relates these events to what's happening in world history right then. His account, the Gospel of Luke, was predominantly written for a Greek audience, people who would have been interested in what was happening and familiar with the political situation of those times. Now, we remember, and please understand, church, I want to give you background context. Remember, the Romans ruled Palestine at this time. Augustus, the first Roman emperor, if you will, was one of the greatest of all the Roman emperors. He was a good administrator. He was fastidious about the financial accounting of the empire. He ended this long-term civil war in the land. He brought peace, and he actually brought prosperity throughout the empire. And he reigned from 27 BC to 8 AD 14. So that means he was there when Jesus came on the scene. Now, a Roman census and the registration was taken to raise money and taxes to aid their military conscription to get people into their armies or tax collections. The Jews did not have to serve in the Roman army, but they could not avoid paying taxes. What do they say? There's only two for sure deals? Death and taxes. Been around a long time. So they all had to shift and return back to their towns to register. Joseph had to go to Bethlehem, a journey of about 70 or 80 miles. Pat, if you could put up our first map there, you'll see the one with the arrows. Yes, thank you. So he started up here by Galilee. You see Nazareth, and you see the route that they took, right through Samaria, down to Jerusalem, on down to Bethlehem. And it was treacherous journeying, especially in the evening times when pirates might be on the roads or others that would be bandits. And it was not a secure job to get there. And it was not an easy job because Mary was what?
Pregnant.
How'd you like to ride that on donkey back for 70 to 80 miles in your ninth month of pregnancy? I don't think so. So what happened is they had to return to their towns to register. And Bethlehem was where King David grew up. Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem because Joseph and Mary, actually both of them, were descendants of David. And the Old Testament prophets predicted the Messiah would be born in David's royal line. So they had to go to Bethlehem. All right. So there is the issue of the tax collection and the census and the registration. Who was Caesar Augustus? Who's Caesar Augustus? Caesar Augustus, technically, you guys, was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. Some say his real name was Octavianus, some say Octavius, and then he took on the name for himself of Caesar. Augustus, by the way, was not a name, it was a title. When the Senate submitted, and they would do this, submit names to these people that they could use as being in charge of the land. And so they brought him names like king and emperor and dictator. And he wasn't satisfied. So he chose Augustus because it was even higher. There was a religious significance to the name Augustus. And that was his attempt to deify himself, make himself a god. He signed a tax bill that the whole world of that day had to be taxed because he needed money to raise for his army and control his vast empire. It was a huge empire at that time, and he wanted money to flow into it, and he wanted money, and he wanted to be worshipped. And the whole bottom line is, God used him to get Mary and Joseph into position. Now, put it in today's day and age. I got downsized, those dirty, rotten scoundrels who own my business. I just got laid off. I just got moved. Those dirty, rotten scoundrels, those really dirty, rotten 1%ers. Some of them are. So are some of the 99%ers, right? But the issue is God knows how to get you and me into position. Come on, someone say amen.
Amen.
Anything happen in your life ever that surprised you? Come on, turn to each other and say, you surprised me. God knows us, and he knows how to get us into position. And that's what he was doing. He was moving Joseph and Mary into place for a miracle. Good or bad, this was a tough scenario. This was a tough situation. But he used it to get them ready. All right, when did this take place? Come on, let's just clear up a few things. We've talked about this from time to time throughout here. But when was Jesus born? Was Jesus really born on December 25th, for heaven's sakes? Was he even born in December, for heaven's sakes?
No.
Probably not. Probably. It's not impossible that he was born in December, but it's improbable. Because when you look into the commentators and the texts, December, even then, was very cold and a tough time for shepherds to be out feeding their flocks at night in the hills around Jerusalem and in the hills of Israel. So what happened is probably he was conceived in December. Probably Jesus was born around August and September, coinciding probably with the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you remember your study on feasts, they are crucial to God's timetable. There's a whole series, 10 messages online that you can get on the Feast of the Lord that we've done and tried to bring a lot of understanding on this. But it's commonly believed that Jesus was born around the last of September. All right, so where did even the word Christmas come? Well, Christmas means Christ's Mass. Christ's Mass. And it was a special celebration of the Lord's Supper. And it was called a Mass of the Roman Catholic Church and communion supper in most Protestant churches. Where did the 25th of December come from? Y'all interested or you want me to just say amen and go to sleep now? Okay. The date, the 25th of December, was chosen by the Roman Catholic Church. All right, why? Because it's based on a well-known festival day celebrating the annual return of the sun, S-U-N. And what it meant was December 21st, as you well know, is the winter solstice, the shortest day of the year and a key date on the calendar. And December 25th is the first day that the ancients could clearly see that the days were getting longer again and the sunlight was returning. Since nobody knows the date officially of Jesus' birth, the Roman Catholic Church felt free to select this date. They wanted to replace the pagan festival with a Christian holy day. The word holy day is our word holiday. They believed, now listen carefully, and I'm going to talk about this for just a quick minute. Got a little commentary to make along the way. They believed it was easier to take away an unholy but traditional festival from the population when you could replace it with a good day. You hear what I'm saying? They wanted to take away that pagan celebration but give it a good replacement, because otherwise their thought was, and it's probably true, that if you take away the bad, you leave a void where there's a long-standing tradition. And they risk producing a discontented populace that would then go swinging back to the old because they missed their traditions. Now, I want to talk about this for just a quick minute. You Google this stuff, and you will get, and I'm going to be straight, and I can understand both camps, you will get the harshest, most legalistic Christians who will tell you this is a pagan ceremony. You should not celebrate any. What are you doing, Christians? It's just all pagan. Did I say that strong enough?
Yeah.
Little drama. You're pagan. And then you get the others, and you have like Martin Luther and the whole thing on trees. And Martin Luther is walking out in the snow forest, and he sees the light from the moon and reflecting on the pine needles, and he sees and I think virtually drops to his knees to give praise to God for his beauty of creation. And you know where I'm at on all this? Who cares? Let's celebrate Jesus.
Amen.
Who cares? If you're celebrating a pagan holiday, you're way out of line as a Christian. Stop it. Turn to each other and say, stop doing that. But if you're not doing that, there is no sin to choose a day where you say, okay, how many know every day belongs to Jesus? But there's no sin to say, okay, so the whole world wants to go shopping, but we still get to sneak in this fantastic true story of Jesus being born into our life. And more people are probably more open to hear about Jesus at this time of year than almost any other time. We can go against the grain all we want and really negatively talk about C&E Christians, Christmas and Easter Christians. They only show up. Hey, you know what? Thank God they show up at that time of year. Because there's a chance they might hear the good news of Jesus. Come on, church, say it with me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that a message you want somebody to hear? Okay, they come to your church once, twice a year. Welcome! Come on in! We got a great story to tell you. We got hope. We got life. We got help. We got forgiveness. We got redemption and a living Jesus whose name is Emmanuel, who loves you. And there's a story everybody needs to tell all the time. So, you look at Kevin, and there probably are a bunch of pastors who would declare that I'm a wicked sinner playing with the world. And I look and I say, give me a chance to tell people about Jesus and I'll take every opportunity. Amen. And church, I believe that's where we belong. So that gives you understanding of where it was and how it got settled. Herod. Who's this Herod guy? Herod the Great was a founder of a dynasty that played a key role in the gospel days. Now, if it's ever confusing to you, it's confusing to me too. There were four generations of Herods in the Bible in the New Testament. We're talking about the founder who ruled from 47 BC to 4 BC. He was aged and nearing the end of his life, and that's the one we meet in Matthew chapter 2. That's the one. Herod's dad attached himself to Julius Caesar's party. He'd been made a Roman citizen and then declared, appointed the procurator, the ruler of Judea. Herod and his brothers were given governmental roles. But a decade of battles followed before this Herod was proclaimed by the king of Judea, by Rome. And he was finally able to enforce his rule. So there's battling back and forth with the brothers. Who's going to be in charge of this thing? Anybody ever have that battle growing up? Who's going to be in charge? And it took a 10-year period. As king, now carefully watch this. Listen carefully. As king, this Herod was brutal and decisive. He punished and he executed his enemies and he rewarded his friends. And rivals were murdered. Guys, I'm going into all this because this is context for this fantastic season we get to celebrate. And it means something to us today. When the decisive battle for the Roman Empire was fought between Antony and Octavian, later to become Augustus, Herod gained the victor's friendship and then was given control of additional lands. Now, hang in there with me. The story gets pretty interesting. Herod and his power were growing. His control over himself and his family at the same time was slipping. Herod married 10 wives. Guys, don't you know your power would slip at any time? Can you imagine? That's why undoubtedly he was prematurely gray. He married 10 wives. And this guy had a whole boatload of sons. He had a whole boatload. It doesn't say that in the Bible. A whole boatload of sons. Hezekiah chapter 4. While these sons, now listen to this family. So he's in charge. While these sons schemed, while dad was alive, they wanted his throne. His wives were constantly hatching plots and counterplots to get rid of this guy. There's a home full of love. He needed some teaching on the threefold cord is not easily broken, and God loves marriage, and he needed all that, and he would have just taken a sword and cut off the head of those who were saying that. Herod became more and more suspicious, and this is the bottom line. He became more and more suspicious, and he constantly became more paranoid. He tortured his own son's friends to get information from them about plots against his own life from his own sons. And this horrific terrorism spirit was reproduced in his own family. He was a tyrant. Herod finally had the two sons of his favorite wife murdered. Antipater, his oldest son's Antipater, and his designated heir was tossed into prison after he tried to poison his dad. You know, that's when Sunday dinner means something, to gather the family around. Why don't you stay at your house this Sunday? When he was nearly 70 years old, Herod was stricken with an incurable disease. This man was ill, ailing. His mind was affected. He's already paranoid. He's in hot water, but he's in charge. That's when being in charge don't mean so much. Now listen, shortly before his death, this is the guy. Now listen, context. So shortly before his death, this is a raging man, full of paranoia, trying to hold on to his power, dealing with his wives, dealing with his sons, and then some guys show up, knock on the door, say, "Hey, we know there's a new king in town. Where is he born?" And he's going, "What? Can you just let it live? I can't express it all. Just let it live." This is the spirit of the man who hears about this new king showing up in town. "What are you talking about?" But he tries to say it nicely. "Oh, well, why don't you wise men find out and let me know, and I'll come and worship him." Don't you bet. "I'll come and worship him with a sword to his head." God warns the wise men, the magi, to return home another way. God warns Joseph to take Mary and Jesus and flee into Egypt. Herod, this is the Herod who realizes he's been deceived, if you will. They return to the east without reporting to him. And that's why this wicked, horrific man has all the children 2 years of age and under around that area of Bethlehem killed. And they say that circumference of area where he killed the kids, the male children, went all the way up to Ramah. That's why there's a verse in Scripture where the mothers of Ramah wept bitterly over their children dying. And that was 10 to 15 miles away. And so all of those male children are killed. Now listen, guys, we get this romantic little story, and it is a powerful story of the love of God. But miracles are difficult and messy, and they're not always easy. King David's anointed. Can you imagine the big anointing service on David? "You're the king of Israel. Oil all over him. Praise God, I got authority." And this guy has to hike out and run for his life because Saul wants to kill him all the time. "Well, wait a minute. I'm in charge." "Big deal, Lord. Why did you have to put me in charge?" So the miracle is God comes on the scene after 400 years of silence. He loves his people so much, he said, "I can't hold back any longer. It's time for new life to come, and I'm bringing my son." And at the same time, people are dying and hurting, and there's darkness, and there's terrorism. Within families, they're divided. And there's horrific things happening. And you look around you in 2014, nearly 2015, and you see the same thing. Darkness, terrorism, families divided, people angry, control issues shifting, and countries rising and falling, and great miracles are happening. And at the other time, do you understand there is more Christian persecution in the 21st century than in all other centuries combined? You see? You go, "Well, let's not walk with God then." No, that's not the right conclusion. The conclusion is, those of us who know him get to radiate him in the midst of a dark and dying world. The only hope there is in who? Come on, church.
Jesus.
Who's your hope in this morning?
Jesus.
Who forgives you?
Jesus.
Who has mercy on you?
Jesus.
Who loves you?
Jesus.
Whose name is Emmanuel?
Jesus.
Who came here to help you today?
Jesus.
Who birthed your son, great man of God, many, many years ago? Who gave you that son? And what was the color of his hair?
Red.
Okay. And we thank Jesus for it. Listen, church, we got a world around us that's the same as the world in that day. They all need Jesus, don't you know? For God so loved that he gave. God didn't come on the scene to create heartache and murder. God came to give his love. Our lives today. Now, I'm going to finish on Herod because there's an important conclusion here. Only a few days before Herod's death, 5 days before he died, Herod had his heir, Antipater, executed. Then he called all the leading Jews of his territory to his palace. When they came, he put them all in prison, and he gave strict orders that every one of them were to be killed the moment he died. Because he wanted to ensure that there would be national mourning at his death rather than rejoicing. Lives were lost the moment he died. There's context. There's a depraved man, and that's the Herod you read about when Jesus was born. A different one did the temple area and all of that later. But that's the Herod. So all of this is the backdrop onto which Jesus was born into our world. Dark, fearful, controlled, and suppressed. So do you see, is there any wonder why there was a whole group of Christians even that came in and people that were called zealots in Jesus' day, who wanted to throw off the Romans, throw off all the oppression, throw off the regime of these hated dictators who were tyrants killing people right and left. Doesn't it make sense that there were people like that? There are people like that today who hate our government. There have been wrong things done. There have been right things done. But church, the answer isn't in the government. The church is, the answer isn't in the government dole. The church and the answers aren't in somebody making a $15 an hour wage for flipping burgers. The answer isn't in all of the riots. The answers aren't in chaos. The answers aren't in anarchy. The answer is Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's the answer. And they'll never change. Until Jesus changes the heart one at a time. I want you to know something. There is a new king in town. His name's Jesus. He knows when he's coming. He knows to whom he's coming. He knows you. Right where you sit this morning. Jesus sees you completely. And I want you to know one other thing. He is right on time every time. My wife died after 6.5 years of suffering and illness. And sometimes I didn't feel him near, but I knew that he was here. Pastor Carl passed away after 12, 14 years of illness. And sometimes you didn't feel him near. But God was there all the time. Some of you go through things on jobs and in families and people reject you and it makes no sense. And economic difficulties come. And where did God go? He's there all the time. Some of you have lost children and it just seems way out of time. God sees you. He knows you, and he loves you. He's right on time. And I want to say one other thing. So are we for this area. We're right on time. Who knows, it said in Esther, whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You and I are not accidents. Grace Christian Center, Bible-believing churches, people of God in this region, it's no accident that we're here. Into all this darkness, the light of Jesus shines. God sends us as Lamb of God into this world to show that there's a different spirit. Next week we'll talk about Mary and Joseph, and there were precious people serving the Lord. And how many remember Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah? And Elizabeth, the Bible, by the way, says it's her cousin, Mary's cousin. It's really a Greek word that means a relative. We don't know if it was a cousin, it was an aunt, we don't know, but it was a relative. And the point is, they were serving God and they were elderly at the time. Not supposed to have kids, not supposed to have any. And miraculously gave birth to John the Baptist, who preached Jesus before he came on the scene, and recognized him when he came and had the privilege of baptizing him. God knows who to send right on time, every time, and you're part of who he's sending.
Amen.
To a dark and dying world. As we get ready to see the miracles of God unfold in our world today, it's dark. But that's no reason for no hope. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is the answer for the world today.
Amen.
Above him there's no other, the old song says. Jesus is the way. Some scripture. John 1, 4 through 6. Out of the New King James, out of the New American Standard. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And their light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man following right up with that verse. There was a man sent from God. His name was
John.
I want you to fill in your own name right there. There was a man, or there was a woman. Say it with me. There was a man sent from God whose name was
Kevin.
Come on, boom it out. There was a man sent from God whose name was
Kevin.
Genesis 1 verse 3, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Jesus looks at a dark and dying world that needs him, and he says, I'm sending you. You're on that block. You're next door. You're in that family. You know those people. Pray for them. Love them. Do everything you can to show them Jesus. So as we celebrate Christmas, the season of miracles, church, let's radiate his presence. Let's do what we can to celebrate his presence. And let's enjoy the fact that we've got this glorious season. Doesn't matter. I don't care if he was born in February, April. I don't care. He was born. So let's celebrate him. And let's declare him. Let's let his light shine through you and me and enjoy Christmas, the season of miracles. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being your people, and I pray you bless these precious friends who have gathered together this morning to hear the word of the Lord and to enjoy your presence. I pray you'd bless each one as they go from this place with joy, with life, with enjoyment, knowing that for many all around them, they are the answer because you're inside of them. So into your hands we commit this week, this day, these lives we live. And thank you that in the darkness we get to shine your light because you are great, Lord, and worthy to be praised. If you're here this morning and you know you need the Lord to speak to your heart further, there's opportunity to come up and pray. There'll be people to pray for you for healing. But most of all, I encourage you to go out, shine, and declare the life and the light of Jesus as you go forward from this place. Can you do that, church?
Yeah.